We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy.
Thank you, Shauna. Pray with me a moment. Father, we thank you for this season when we can celebrate the birth of your Son, for the anticipation that we feel that we have, the readiness. Father, I see the decorations, and I've heard the Christmas music for months at this point in time. The excitement of December 25th. Father, we pray that as you continue to remind us of the birth of your Son, that you would help us to learn more about you, to glorify your name. In your name, amen. So this month, we're going to take a different approach for the sermon series. And the song, O Holy Night, that you just heard, we're going to be taking snippets of that and kind of walking through some of that song. So today, the first snippet that we had was, The Weary World Rejoices. That's kind of a weird place to start, isn't it? Sort of a downer. The Weary World Rejoices. Why is the world weary? We come to this part in our lives, it's after Thanksgiving, we've spent time with family and friends, and I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit weary. It's kind of interesting. I found this study that was done not that long ago, and they had a habit of asking questions of people first before. So they asked kind of like a January, February time frame how people felt about things, and they asked them later on, more towards Christmas. And they asked them negative emotions during the holidays. How often do you experience any of the following during holidays? After January, after everything was done, only 25% of the people said they felt fatigued. But leading up to Christmas, 68% said they felt fatigued. I don't know about any of you, but again, boy, the rushing around. Has everybody got their Christmas shopping done yet? Has anybody even started imagining their menu that's going to come up for Christmas? All the different events. If you have kids, it's all the different band and choir and other events you have to get to, and it's a lot to do. You can feel fatigued. Before, 20% said they were stressed in the January time frame. Towards Christmas, 61% said they were feeling more stress. Only 11% in January said they felt irritable. For some of you, that's more. 52% said they felt more irritable coming towards Christmas. I'm not sure why this one made it in, but 9% said they felt bloated in the new year. But coming into Christmas time, 28% said they felt bloated. Christmas is just hard on you. It really is. The weary world rejoices. This particular song was written back in the 1850s. It first started off, it was a poem, and they set it to music. And back then, if you know anything about the political structure, it was written in France. And times were not good back then either. There was poverty, there was war, there was shortage. And we often think about ourselves today as having these horrible political situations today, these horrible amounts of poverty, people suffering all over the world from all sorts of things. But this is really nothing new. If you go back 2,000 years ago, the weary world rejoices. 2,000 years ago, there was a man and a woman, Joseph and Mary, on the move with their newborn to be counted in a census. And they were traveling across rough terrain, sometimes walking, sometimes on the back of a donkey, sometimes with family and friends, sometimes with strangers, and it was rough. Even to the point where they got where they were going and there was just no room for them. Kind of sounds very similar to today when people show up sometimes in new cities and new towns and new countries and there's just no room for them. And it was a weary, weary world. And today, as we think about all the things that could happen, we begin to worry, don't we? We become concerned, and it leads to fatigue, and we just become weary of the whole thing. So what I want to do is talk today about five reasons that we can find joy this Christmas. So I'm going to take you through 1 John, just the introductory paragraph, and it's a very interesting paragraph. In the Bible, as some of you may know, the New Testament's written in Greek, and this short passage happens to be one of the most difficult to interpret. That's why if you read your Bible, if you have a Bible in the pew, it might be slightly different than the scripture we just read this morning. The scripture this morning was out of the New Living Translation, which gives a little bit smoother kind of translation while keeping the context. So it's not necessarily a word for word, but it gives you the gist of it. Five reasons for joy. This is out of the first sentence. And John, at this point in time, is one of Jesus' kind of three best friends, if you will. There's a trio of disciples that seem to have more favor, or not favor, but are kind of Christ's closer friends. And John is even the one that people say was the beloved, was maybe Jesus' best friend. And John, this is many, many years later, at this point in time, he's an old man. He is a pastor. It was kind of interesting reading about the description. John, if you don't know his background, was a fisherman. And when Jesus found him, he was mending nets. And you have John who has a heart that mends other people. He helps to put them back together. He cares for them, and he deeply loves them. And so you have this verse up here. John is opening this, and he dispatches with a regular hello or welcome that you might find at the beginning of one of his letters. And he's so excited to get this truth out, he just stumbles into it and starts saying it. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Now the we in this verse, people aren't quite sure. This could be the royal we. You know, like when my wife says, I think we should take out the trash, what she means is you should take out the trash. Sort of that royal we. But John is writing this letter, and it's a good chance that he probably has someone there with him helping him to write it. Maybe a scribe or an aide of some kind. And so the we makes a little bit of sense there, and John writes this letter saying, we have seen, we have touched. If you've lived long enough, you've lived to see probably some incredible things in your lifetime. And there are some things that you have a hard time telling others about because they just weren't there. And there are things that you can say, but I was there and I saw it happen. I witnessed it. And John is saying this to all these churches in kind of Asia Minor that he's writing to, saying, guys, don't be taken aside by other truths. Don't have people lie to you. At this point in time, there were these people called the Gnostics, who their belief system was such that you could learn or know or be close to God surely by knowledge. If you just knew enough, if you just studied enough, kind of sounds familiar to our culture today too, where knowledge has become king, science over faith, when in all reality they live together. And you have this time back then when you have a group of people that are starting to pull away Paul's beloved church. And he's saying, look, guys, stop. I was there. I touched him. I saw him. I felt him. He breathed the same air I breathed. I know who this is and who I'm speaking of. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. John said, this man was God, and I knew it. I was with him. First fill-in for you is simply that Jesus is real. Sometimes that's a hard thing to think about. And during this time of year, we come to this point where it's Christmas and everybody loves this, and we know that it's mostly in the name of Christ, in the Christ in Christmas. But to admit that Jesus is real is really hard for some people, because that means we have to admit that there is a God. And by admitting that there is a God, we have to admit that we are not that God. We are not in control. We are not the ones that have control over our own destiny. But there is a God that is out there. And Jesus is real. And he's saying to these churches, John is saying to these churches that Jesus is this man who is totally 100% real. And you can trust this information and knowledge because I was there. John Piper is a famous pastor over in the Midwest. And he was studying this particular issue, and he ran across this older book. And as you can imagine, theology or religious writings have been around since there have been people to have religion. And he had one of the professors that was teaching back in the year 180 AD. And as he's teaching the class, he was able to mention to the class that he had known John, who had known Jesus. And he trusted what John had said because he knew John. We have this reliable thing called the Bible in our hands that is more than just a fairy tale. It's more than just a book, a collection of poems or of words. It is a history book. It is a book full of truth. And Jesus is real. Some of us during this season begin to believe in things like Frosty the Snowman. We tell our kids about that. Well, perhaps there's that big jolly man who's on a shelf, on a sled with 8 reindeer. And we are so quick to believe fairy tales and so quick to believe things that would bring us joy easily. But Jesus is real. It's a hard thing to admit. The second thing is the one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one with eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. The next feeling is just simply that Jesus equals eternal life. I want you to think about what that means to your life right now, that Jesus is eternal life. If you know for sure that Jesus is eternal life, then you know for sure what's going to happen to you after you pass away, after you are no longer on this earth to celebrate Christmas anymore. Jesus is the one who brings you that promise from God. Jesus is the one that brings you all that guarantee that you will spend time with your loved ones, with God, where heaven is at. And it's an amazing thing to have that promise in your life, and it gives you, I don't know about you, but it gives me so much stability in my life. Because at the end of it, I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And John is saying to his church, guys, don't be dissuaded by untruth. Listen to this. I was with Jesus, who was God, who could provide life past death, who overcame death. I saw him be crucified and rise again. This is the truth. And Jesus equals that eternal life. Next thing is, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. If you have a pencil, maybe you want to circle that word fellowship. Fellowship in Greek, you may have heard this word before, is just koinonia. And koinonia means a gathering, a community of people that not just like each other, but of people that truly love one another. Of people that enjoy being in each other's presence so much that they fight to spend time with each other. People that enjoy being in each other's presence so much that they sell their own belongings to be near each other. Or if someone's in need, they give up what they have in order that someone else can have. That's a koinonia. That's a group, a belonging. And John is saying, because of this faith, because of Jesus, this is who we are and who we choose to be, is to be with each other, to share with each other, to have this koinonia, this time of fellowship, of communion together and share. We have fellowship with others through Christ. Now, there is a lot of things in this world that give us opportunities to be with one another. Groups, social clubs, families, blood relatives. There's a lot of things out there that give us an opportunity, a reason to be close to one another. But having a faith in Jesus, a faith in Christ, the Son of God, it kind of gives you this pure motivation, doesn't it? It gives you this reasoning that brings out not only your want and your need and your love to be with people, but your generosity, your kindness. The best of what you can be and what you can do. And it only happens through that love of one another because of Jesus, because of God's work in your life. Next, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship not just with each other, but with God as well. In that same study, it was interesting, under stress relief activities. So this is for when you're really stressed out during the kind of the holidays. The top 4 things that you could do that would help relieve stress. Number 1 is listening to music. Thank you, high school choir. Isn't it true? I don't know how many of you like this, but I kind of can't wait for Christmas music to start. There is not a really sad Christmas song, is there? I was trying to find one, and there's really just not. Every Christmas song is joy-filled and happy, and it's celebratory of the coming of Christ. And boy, it pumps me up, kind of. I don't care how annoying it gets, but Christmas music is fun. The second one, I thought this was really interesting. Second thing that provides people the most relief for stress during the holidays was prayer. I thought that was fascinating. Why is it the prayer provides you relief during stress-filled times? I think part of that is because, one, again, you are admitting that there is a God and that you are not it. Not everything is in our control. Because if everything is in our control, boy, we have really screwed it up. And we can say to God, God, I know that this is not in my control. God, I ask for your help. I confess to you, I don't know. And I confess, I am a sinful person, and I do wrong stuff. I do stupid stuff. I hurt people. I say mean things. I think mean things. My heart is really, really dark inside. But when I pray, when I let go of who I am and ask God to be in me and to change who I am, prayer is one of those things that gives me hope, that gives me an outlet, gives me a reason to continue on sometimes. The second thing, again, I thought this was interesting too, was reading. Reading often gives people a break from stress. Now, there's a lot of things we can read, and sometimes it's just to escape. You can read romance novels or all sorts of mystery novels. Agatha Christie is always great. But to read the Bible, during Christmas time, you hear a lot of people come together and read the Christmas story. I love how the kids are going through the Christmas story here in the nativity scene over there. And again, it's just setting the stage, and it's setting not just the history of who we are as a people, but the tradition and the reason for why we are. And you read about these things, and it helps to remind you about why we do what we do, and helps to remind you of who God is, and helps you discover new things about who God is, and what God may be saying to you. The third thing, or fourth thing rather, was going to church or religious services. I thought that was fascinating, that the fourth thing on the list to help alleviate pressure in your life is to go to a place of belief, a place of hope, a place where others probably accept you and love you for who you are. All four of those things really have to do with God. And I found it interesting that this particular study found that when you're stressed, some of the best things to do is to turn towards God. And John in the scripture is saying to his people in this church, look, guys, don't forget. Don't forget who you first learned about. You learned about Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who suffered and died for you and rose. And I love this last part of this introduction. And John wraps up this really messy sentence, because it's all one sentence. We are writing these things so that our joy may be full. Through Jesus, our joy is complete. We all have that one friend who talks way too fast and way too much. And John, as he's talking about this, he's so excited about who he's telling these people about. And if you've ever met anybody who has recently accepted Christ in their life, you know what happens. They can't wait to tell you about it. And it is amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's begun to change their lives, and really, they won't shut up about it. And it's a wonderful thing. Next week, I'm looking forward to, we're going to have some baptisms. Some people are going to publicly declare their belief in Jesus. It's going to happen right here. It's going to be so wonderful. And there's that joy that comes with that, and there is that just incredible energy that comes with it, isn't it? Of knowing who your God is and making a declaration in front of everybody and saying, this is who I am and this is what I believe, and Jesus Christ is real and he has changed my life. And John is saying to his church, look, through Jesus, our joy is complete. It doesn't matter what Christmas presents we get. Because let's be honest, most of us are moving to giving each other just debit cards, aren't we? You really want something? Here's a $20 gift card to Target. Or here's some iTunes, or here's some this or that. And we've even stopped really, I don't want to say stopped caring about getting people things anymore, but we've almost stopped caring about even putting forth the effort, mostly because we've become too busy, haven't we? Supermarkets are smart. They put those kiosks in there right next to the checkout counter, and you go in and you're like, yeah, I forgot to get something, and I'm just going to grab a quick card because Johnny is going to love a $20 gift certificate for his birthday. And it works. Don't feel any guilt. I don't feel any guilt. I have four kids. That's what they get. But man, our joy is complete in Jesus. When we stop thinking about our possessions and our time and our money and our, when I stop using the word our and start using the word his, when I think about his time, his money, his possessions, changes who I am, and it changes my responsibilities, and it changes my actions. It helps me see others in the room with me. And our joy is made complete. Lauren's back there with her new baby. Well, not new anymore, but I don't know if you saw the baby up in the front row. Can you not just smile when you see a baby? It's hard. It's really hard to hate a baby. You don't just kind of walk up and say, eeh. Oh, man, babies are wonderful, and they're fragile, and really, they don't provide a whole lot for us, do they? They can't go work for us. They really don't even entertain us, because mostly they just sit there. They're a lot of work. And they stink sometimes. But the joy that comes from the hope, from the promise, from the future that's embodied in that little person, it's amazing. And this season of Christmas, of Advent, we come together to celebrate every year. And I want you to understand how incredibly important this is, that we do this every year. Without fail, the world stops and celebrates Christmas, Christmas, the celebration of a baby who would bring joy and hope and literally change the whole world in such a manner that the whole world stops every year to celebrate this. Absolutely amazing. As John says, through Jesus, our joy is complete because of this baby. It's an amazing thing. We're going to transition to communion here in a second. And if you haven't had communion before, communion is new to you. Communion is the practice of understanding that Jesus died for us and again rose for us. And in this church, all are welcome to the table to come and participate, to have a moment. Jesus, as I said, had 12 disciples or 12 friends that were on this journey with him. And as Jesus walked and talked and went all over in the kind of the Middle East where he lived, he shared all these great things about who he was, where he went, and about who God was. And come over here, and this is a table that's been set with these elements, with bread and with juice, just like we would say wine, but it's juice. And there came a time when Jesus, during Passover, was with his friends, and he knew his end was coming. He knew the time was near that he was going to be executed and put on trial. And he's celebrating with his friends the Passover meal. He has a piece of bread, and he takes this loaf, and he looks at his friends, and he breaks it. He says, this is my body. Take and eat. Remember me when you eat this. And so today, the deacons and elders are going to come forward, and they are going to pass out a tray of bread to you. And if you want to partake as a remembrance of who Jesus is, please do. In this church, we have a tradition, though, of holding on to the bread until everybody has a piece, and then we will take of it together. Because as a church body, we live together, we serve together, and we remember Christ together. So as the ushers come forward, please feel free to take a bread if you would like, and wait just for a moment.